Who am I? It's a question we ask ourselves, I'm sure, many times. It's a question I remember asking myself as a young boy. Who am I? You know, what cultural background do I identify with? My parents, Chinese, Malaysian, is that who I am? Or am I Aussie? You know, born and bred in Western Sydney. Who am I? And you know, it wasn't until I was about in my mid-20s when I worked out I could be both. But it's that question that I think is really important to us all. Our identity is important to us, and we find all sorts of things, all sorts of people to shape who we are. And today, as we look at 1 Corinthians, the question I want us to be thinking about is, who shapes your identity most of all? Because it's the question the Apostle Paul wants to answer. And we see this as we're introduced to the Corinthian church and to Paul in the beginning of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you could please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In your handouts, you'll see the logic that I'm be working through. But we are introduced to the Corinthian church. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this letter, we're introduced to the writer of this letter. We're told it's the apostle Paul. Look at verse 1 again, Paul. And Paul explains his credentials, explains who he is. He's called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. The word apostle means messenger. And he's not just any messenger. Verse 1 is saying he's a messenger of Jesus. And it wasn't that he chose to be a messenger of Jesus by himself. Verse 1 says he was called. God said, you're going to be my messenger, Paul. And you're going to be a messenger about Jesus. And this wasn't just out of Paul's own goodwill. No, it's God's will. God chose for this to happen. So we're introduced to this man, Paul, who's been called by God to be a messenger about Jesus. And he's accompanied by a man named Sosthenes. Now, this Sosthenes is probably the man that we read, that David read to us in Acts 18. Right at the end of Acts 18, in verse 17, there's a man named Sosthenes, and he's beaten up unfairly because Paul is teaching the gospel, teaching the good news of Jesus. And so this man that was beaten up in Corinth has now been traveling with Paul, and now Paul is writing back to Corinth. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the people in Corinth. But not just any people. Have a look at verse 2. To God's church in Corinth. He's not just writing to any people in Corinth. He's writing to God's people. The believers of Jesus in Corinth. Let me just give you a little bit of background of Corinth. Corinth still exists. It's in modern day Greece. Now, if you don't know where Greece is, like myself, here is... if you're geographically challenged, here is a map. Here we go, from Annandale. Whew, fly across the water, and you get to Greece, and there is Corinth. Here's a closer map. Corinth is a city. You can see it's a city on the water. It's a harbor city. And back 2,000 years ago, in the first century, it was a Roman harbor city. And it was a Roman harbor city that was the capital for the province of Achaia. And historians write that it was a prosperous, multicultural, religiously pluralistic city. And it was renowned for being obsessed with status, self-promotion, and self-rights. Sounds very much like modern-day Sydney. Obsessed about self-promotion, status, and self-rights. I mean, that's the whole point of Facebook, isn't it? You status up. Oh, here's my status update. I'm promoting myself. I'm promoting my company. Twitter, we're all the social media. The whole point is I'm promoting myself. I'm trying to make myself look good. the culture that Paul is writing to in 1 Corinthians is the same as our culture today. And it's in this saturated culture of status, self-promotion, and self-rights that the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth. Look at verse 2. They are God's church. He wants to remind them God is the one who owns this church. This church in Corinth that Paul, he deeply loves. We saw it in Acts 18 when it was read to us. In Acts 18, Paul arrives in Corinth. He's been traveling all around the known Roman Empire, talking about Jesus. And he tries to talk to the Jews about Jesus, but they're not interested. And so in Corinth, in verse 8, he moves from teaching in the synagogue to next door. I love that. He goes next door. And look what happens in verse 8. It's going to come up on the screen. Cyprus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The people here in Corinth, they're dear to Paul. Most of the time, Paul just spent a few weeks, maybe even less, sometimes a few days. But in Corinth, he was there for 18 months. He knew them. They were his friends. He'd shared the gospel with them. And as we saw in Acts 18, they suffered for the name of Jesus together. These people are very dear to Paul. And so he reminds them, it's not his church, it's God's. Village Church is not Dominic's church, John's church, your church. It's first and foremost God's. And with this in mind, what does the Apostle Paul then say in light of this church, this group of men and women who love Jesus? Well, he reminds them of who they are. Verse 2 goes on. To those who are called in Christ Jesus and called as saints. There's two things Paul wants to remind them of. Because they trust in Jesus, they are, the word is, sanctified in Christ. The word sanctified, it means to be made holy. It's to be set apart. It's to be washed clean. The Apostle Paul reminds the people in this Corinthian church who they are. They're washed clean because of Jesus. They're holy. They're set apart. And so then he calls them saints. Now the word saints, in our culture, we might think that they're some sort of special people. But the word saints, literally, in the original, means holy ones. The word sanctified is the verb for holy, and the word saints is the noun for holy. So it's just talking about holy ones, those who are set apart, that is, those who trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you're a saint. And Paul reminds them that they're not just by themselves. Now, the Corinthian church is not alone. They're in this together with all those who call on the name of Jesus, as verse 2 finishes. With all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus. Paul wants them to grasp who they are. Their identity is intrinsically wrapped up in who God the Father is and what he has done for them in Jesus. They've been made holy. They've been set apart because of Jesus. But there's more. He's not finished there. Paul wants to keep on going and reminding the Corinthians who they are, what their identity is wrapped up in, as he goes on in verse 4, when he shows them that the Corinthian church are super rich. Have a look at verse 4. "I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus." Paul wants to thank God. He wants to thank God for all that God has given them. And he's given them grace. verse 4 is saying. What's the word grace? Grace means unmerited favor. The unmerited favor that God, we don't deserve his forgiveness. Because all of us, we've had a heart problem where we've ignored God in one way or another. And God's grace is, I will forgive you by my son swapping places and taking the punishment we deserve. That's God's grace. It's unmerited. They didn't earn it. And so he then wants to unpack, what does this grace look like in particular? Three things. Three things in particular that Paul wants the Corinthian church to grasp. The first is this. They were made rich in everything. Have a look at verse 5. That by him, God, Jesus, you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and in all knowledge. The very thing that the Corinthian church in the first century was all about, words and knowledge. The Apostle Paul reminds them, you know what? You've got it all already. You don't need to seek it in the culture around you. You've got it all because you were made rich in all words and understanding because you understand who God is. God's wisdom is actually what makes you be able to understand everything because that's what's actually worth understanding. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more, particularly next week as the Apostle Paul explains wisdom a little bit more. But this idea of they're rich in everything flows then out into, well, when did this happen? Which we see the second thing in verse 6, when the testimony was confirmed in them. Have a look at verse 6. As the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's saying the testimony. The word testimony just means message, the account of Jesus that they heard was confirmed, made firm when they first heard it from the Apostle Paul, when he was there for 1.5 years. And he's speaking about, because of what has happened in the past, God confirmed this truth about Jesus. It flows into the present. Have a look at verse 7, that they don't lack any spiritual gifts. Again, in 1 Corinthians, it's in chapters 12 to 14 that the Apostle Paul unpacks what spiritual gifts are, and we'll get to that when we get to those chapters. But just very quickly, the point of spiritual gifts is for each person, each member of the church of God to be building each other up in Christ. Not each other up in their self-egos or their self-confidence, no, in Christ. Apostle Paul has said, because of God, what God has done in the past, he's confirmed the truth about Jesus. God did that. Then he says, and he reminds them of what they have in the present. They don't lack any spiritual gifts. They have all that they need to encourage one another in Christ. And so he says, in light of that, verse 7, eagerly await for the future. What's the future? Verse 7. So as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about when Jesus will return, when Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, God says, you're either with my son or you're not. You're either with my son and you get to enjoy eternity with me, or you're not, and it's eternity of his judgment. And so Paul is saying, because of what God has done in the past, because of what God is doing in the present, look forward, eagerly await when Jesus returns. And that's true, isn't it? When we're eagerly awaiting something, we change our priorities, we make choices, we make decisions based on looking forward to something. We were reminded earlier in Village News, it was Silas and Hannah's wedding, and they were looking forward to their wedding. So they made choices. They made decisions of what to do, and their choices and decisions were shaped by what they were looking forward to. It's a good question to ask those of us who follow Jesus. What are we looking forward to? But how do we know that we'll make it to the end? How do the Corinthian church know that they'll make it to the end when Jesus returns? We'll have a look at verse 8. This is the third thing Paul wants to remind them, that he, God, will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Not only is God working in the past in the Corinthians' lives, not only is he working in the present in the Corinthians' lives, but the Apostle Paul reminds them, actually, God's going to hold you to the end. He's going to hold you to the future as well. It's nothing to do with you, Corinthians. It's everything to do with Jesus. To the end. And look what happens at the end. Verse 8, halfway through verse 8, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus returns, those who trust in him, those who God has confirmed, those whom God has continue to make rich and confirms to the end, will be declared blameless. Not because of anything we've done. Because I know. I just think about this week and I know I haven't been blameless. I think about this week and I go, there have been so many times when I have ignored the way God wants me to live. And what's amazing? God says you will be blameless when he returns. Not by anything we've done. Everything that God has done in the past, in the present, and in the future. Which might get us thinking, but how do we know this is true? How do we know that this will happen? How can we have confidence? Well, it's not because of us, but because of who God is. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9, I think, is the key verse in this section that we're looking at. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we look forward to, how do we know that what God has done in the past confirmed us in his truth? How do we know that he continues to lavish upon on us all the gifts we need to serve him? How do we know that he's going to hold us to the end? Verse 9, God is faithful. Faithful. He'll keep his word. He's loyal. What he says, he will actually follow through with. And again, it's hard for us to fully comprehend what the word faithful means when we live in a world where none of us are always 100% faithful. We mess up. We let down friends, family, our spouse. But God, he is faithful. This promise that God is saying of all the things he's done in the past, the present, and the future is based on his character of being faithful. And we know that's true. And so Paul says, I want to thank God for all that God has given you, Corinthian church, in Jesus. Your identity has to be wrapped up in who God the Father is and what he's done in his Son, Jesus. But the problem is, in light of everything that God has given to the Corinthian church, how do they respond? How have they been responding? Well, the Corinthian church have been missing the point. And Paul wants to help them realize this by saying unity is the key. Have a look at sentence 10. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same understanding and the same conviction. Paul wants them to be united in God. He wants them to make sure that they're all on the same page. And he urges them, do you see in verse 10? In the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives the authority to say this. Jesus is the one who's meant to be the focus. Jesus is the one who we've been seeing for the past 10 verses. It's all about him. If you were to count how many times the name Jesus appears, or Jesus Christ, or Christ appears in the first 10 verses, 10 times. Paul doesn't want us to miss the point. It's all about Jesus. And they're meant to be united around him. Who are they meant to be united about? Who are they meant to have the same understanding about? Who are they meant to have the same conviction about? Paul's answer, Jesus. But unfortunately, the Corinthian church isn't focused on Jesus. Actually, their problem is their pride has gotten in the way. Have a look at verse 11. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I'm saying is this, each of you says, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? The problem that's happening in this Corinthian church is Paul has heard from Chloe's household. When you left, they've actually started to bicker and fight, and there's quarrels among them. Actually, there's factions between the members in this church. And instead of focusing on Jesus, the people in the Corinthian church are focused on the human leaders, the ones who told them about Jesus. And we see four different groups. You see one group, verse 12, I'm with Paul. And this group, they're probably, in light of Paul being the founding pastor at this church, they're probably saying, we're following the right leader. He was the one who started this church. He was like the church planter. He was the founding church pastor. We're with him. We've got our history. But then you've got another group. And they're saying, no, don't follow that guy. He's old news. He left. We're following the new guy, Apollos, who came after Paul. We see that in Acts 18. And Acts 18, verse 24, we're told that Apollos, he's eloquent. And the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at this in 2 weeks' time when we get to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul, how does Paul speak about himself? Well, he came to them in fear and trembling and not with much persuasive words of wisdom. So you've got Paul, who was the founding church pastor, and then you've got Apollos, who's eloquent. Paul was fumbling his words around. And so some of the people in the Corinthian church are saying, we're with Apollos, the eloquent guy. He looks great, he's charismatic. I'm going with him. But there's another group. The other group are saying, no, we're with Cephas. Now Cephas, that was the name Jesus gave to one of his disciples, Simon Peter. Changed Simon's Peter's name to Cephas. And Cephas, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was there at the transfiguration. He was there to see the tomb empty after Jesus had been crucified 2 days earlier. He was there. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus gave him the responsibility of starting the early Christian church. And so we're not sure exactly when Cephas would have arrived in Corinth. There's some hints that he may have come. And I'll talk about that when we get there. But whatever it is, there's a group of Corinthians that are saying, I'm with Cephas, the pedigree, the church father, not just of the Corinthian church, of the whole entire beginning of the Christian church. And there's a final group. Did you see it? This one's probably the strangest one of the lot. I'm with Christ. Now, in one sense, you might be thinking, well, that's a good thing, right? There's a group of people that are saying, I'm with Christ. But the way that Paul puts these groups together, it seems like this group is actually not a good group. They're causing their own factions. They're probably actually, maybe they're saying, well, you guys have all those leaders. We're going to go right to the top. We'll go for Jesus. And they kind of might be looking their nose down on all the other factions in the groups of all those other leaders and saying, we've got it best. We're taking the moral high ground. And Paul picks this up even further as he gets to verse 13 when he says, is Christ divided? Now, in one sense, we're We know the answer is no. Jesus is not divided. But when he asks that question, at the same time, while the answer should be no, he's just shown them in this Corinthian church, Jesus is being divided. Instead of focusing on Jesus, they're focusing on the human leaders. They're impressed by their human leaders' eloquence or status. They're getting sucked in how the culture views leaders, and they go, well, I want that one, the one who has the pedigree, or the one who is eloquent, or the one who has our history. Perhaps we do that too. There's particular church leaders, pastors, that we end up quoting them more than quoting God's word. We quote Piper, we quote John Piper, Tim Keller, Dominic Steele, we quote them, and though they are great men who have taught the word of God, we take their word as authority instead of God's. And we read their books, and don't get me wrong, it's great to read Christian books, but we read Christian books more than we read God's word. We get caught up with this culture of looking for the impressive, looking for the eloquent, looking for the one who has stature, status. That's why here at Village Church, one of the purposes we have here is magnification. Zach Anderson and Cameron Henderson, they help lead us in magnification. And the purpose of magnification is to help us as a church, particularly on Sundays, but throughout all our life, particularly on Sundays, everything we do points not to the glory of us or anyone here, but to the glory of Jesus. That if we are working well at magnifying the Lord Jesus on a Sunday, then our desire, our prayer is when you walk out these doors, when you're having morning tea, the words that come out of your mouth are not, wasn't the music great? Wasn't the preacher amazing? No. Wasn't Jesus great? How amazing is Jesus. It's not about the leaders. It's about Jesus. And I was reflecting about this as I was thinking about this morning, as I was thinking about the wedding yesterday. It was a great privilege and joy to officiate at Silas and Hannah's wedding. Here's a photo. There's my selfie. I was pretty happy with that photo. And I was reflecting about their wedding, and not only did I have the privilege of officiating at their wedding, and that was just after they announced them as husband and wife, but I was thinking about it and thinking, I had the privilege, Silas and Hannah asked me to be able to teach God's word to over 300 people at their wedding. Many, maybe for the first time, they were in church, and maybe that's for you too. And if that's you, love that you're here. It's great that this is your first time at church. We love that you're here. You're welcome here. And I was thinking about it. What was I really excited about afterwards? Was I excited that over, you know, people heard Jesus clearly? They heard how he rescues and it's a gift given by God. Or was I, and I'm talking about my own heart, was I more interested in, did they like that illustration I used with that vanilla Coke? Now, was that what I thought was most important, or actually the wonderful privilege it is to preach about Jesus, the one who saves? And for those of you who are leaders, whether you're teaching the Bible up front here, whether you're teaching the Bible in your community groups, in youth group, in kids, to your own children, do we point to our glory? Or do we point to the glory of Jesus? Because the Apostle Paul, he shows us wonderfully how to get it right. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news, to evangelize, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. How to do it? Not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not become emptied of its effect. Paul's desire was to make sure it was very clear. What was the point of what he was saying? Not to look impressive, not to get the accolades, but to point to Jesus. Do you see it? The cross of Christ. Not with clever words, not with razzle-dazzle, but to show that when Jesus died, he died for us. And when he raised from the dead, he was raised for us. And please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that it is not good for people who are teaching God's word or when you're writing Bible studies to not work hard at communicating. But is your purpose to communicate to make yourself look good, or is your purpose to communicate to make it as clear as possible how great Jesus is? So what about us then? I come back to that original question, identity. Who shapes your identity the most? Maybe you're visiting, and the idea of Jesus shaping your identity is not something that you've ever thought of. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Come chat to me afterwards. Come along to that Introducing God course that we were saying on Monday night. Come along to that night. Just come for the first night and just check it out. But I am sure you will love it as you work out more and more for yourself who Jesus is. But for the rest of us, I think it's good for us to reflect. Have we gotten distracted? Have we gotten sucked into this world and how the world and our culture teaches us to value people, status, self-promotion, self-rights? That we're actually forgetting the point? That's all about Jesus. And how much he has amazingly given us. And so we eagerly await for his return. Please join me as I pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that though we are not blameless, because of Jesus, we can be. Thank you that because of Jesus, you've lavished upon us your grace, your unmerited favor. You've confirmed in our past the truth of who Jesus is. You're continuing to develop in us gifts to build up your people to keep looking towards Jesus. And we thank you that you continue to hold us firm as we look forward to when Jesus returns. May we not get caught up with how our culture views the world and views how to look at our identity. But may Jesus be the one who shapes our identity most of all. And may that flow out into how we speak, into how we act, into how we think. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.